Good morning. My name is Dominic. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I hope you're having a good weekend so far. We're in this teaching series around the idea of spiritual formation. And one little note before we kind of get into where we're going today, there's a great resource you may or may not know about on our app, both our phone or iPad app. There is a place for you to have the slides, everything right there. You can take notes within the slides as well. You can just download our app, follow the little passageway you see up on the screen there under the sermon notes there, and you can get all the slides and everything everything you need that you may see. If you're like, hey, I missed a quote or something, they're all going to be up there. So it's a great resource I wanted to mention to you before we dive in. But we've been talking about spiritual formation, and here is a definition of spiritual formation that we've used through the series, is that spiritual formation is the process of intentionally opening our lives up to the work of the Spirit to become more like Christ. That's what we're talking about when we use this idea of spiritual formation. Whether that's a familiar term or unfamiliar term, that's the approach that we're coming at it with. And last week, if you were here, Kevin shared this diagram. So if pictures help, as they do for me, I like good pictures, so diagrams. So Kevin shared this diagram, and Mark has used this as well, where at the core of spiritual formation is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Then we talked a few weeks ago, I talked about worldview. Last week, Kevin talked about practices, and you can hear those messages on our website or on the app that I just mentioned. Next week, Mark will talk about life experiences, and today we're talking about life with others and the impact that people have on our lives. I mean, you can see this in your own life. You can look back through your own your own history and see the impact that people have had on your formation, your growth. Whether you want to talk about spiritual formation or any kind of formation, the people that you have spent time with have shaped who you are. I mean, think about it this way. You have done certain things in your life based around the people that you spent your time with. When I was in college, during my junior year of college, I was at a summer away at a beach house and on the East Coast with a bunch of guys. There were about 200 of us all in this leadership training group. Our house had about 12 college-age guys, and you can imagine we had a lot of habits that college-age guys would have. And one of those that I remember that my mom reminds me about all the time is somehow we found this towel after we moved in. After we got all our stuff in for the summer, we found this green towel that no one knew where it came from. And so that was a towel that we just began to use. And we began to use it over and over and over again. It became what we called the all-purpose towel. So if there was a spill in the kitchen, we used that green towel. If you came home from the beach and needed to wipe your feet, that became the towel you use. As you can imagine, it got kind of gross after a while. But when you're 19-year-old or 20-year-old guys in a beach house for summer, that's kind of what you do. If I told Hillary, today we're going to get rid of all of our towels except for one, not going to work. People around you shape your habits and your behaviors. You also model your lifestyle around the people that you spend your time with. You have speech patterns. You have maybe even belief systems based around the people that you have spent time with. There's even research that says like your eating habits are shaped by the people that that you spend your time with and how they eat. All sorts of ways people influence us, whether we believe it or see it in front of us or not. The people you spend your time with are shaping who you become. One of my most favorite verses in the Bible, is from Proverbs, Proverbs 13:20. It says this, it says, whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In other words, according to this wisdom writer, he says who you spend your time with shapes the direction and the path of your life. You want to, you know, get better in some of this particular area in your life, spend time around people who excel in that. That's in essence what this writer is saying. People shape your lifestyle. There's also a third aspect to this idea around life with others, is that people, the people you spend your time with, that somehow, as a society, somehow our relationships and learning to navigate relationships well is part of our way forward as society. There was a speech that FDR gave, or actually was about to give, at the end of World War II in 1945. I think he passed away right before this was given. He wrote it, though, and in that speech he says this. He says, today, we are faced with the preeminent fact that if civilization is to survive, we must cultivate the science of human relationships. Can you imagine that? On the back end of World War II, when literally the globe has changed, and they're trying to figure out how to get forward, FDR says it's the science of human relationships. That somehow our connectedness with and to one another will shape our way forward. Our life with others, your relationships with people have formed you, and they will continue to form you in the way forward. So that's what we're going to talk about today. It's a really simple idea, but I think there's some challenge behind it, that there will be some challenge for us. And really the idea I want you to grasp today is this, is I want you to, that your formation is influenced by the people present among you. Your formation, your growth is influenced by the people with whom you spend your time. And today we're going to look at a story of Paul and one of the people that he spent time with, a guy named Epaphroditus. And out of this, what I hope for you as we get done here today, my hope for you is that you would make a decision to pursue Epaphroditus-type people in your life. And we're going to get to see a little bit about who he was in Paul's life. My desire out of this today is that you would intentionally pursue relationships that will form you into the type of person you want to be. I think if you do that, if you pursue this, if you make this an intention in your life, you're going to better see the work of God and his formative work in you. So if you have a Bible, if you want to follow along on the screen, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. We're in the middle of a letter, and just to give you a bit of context to this letter, in AD 51, Paul goes to the city of Philippi, and he starts a church, a house church, a community of Jesus followers. Philippi was located on this key road between Rome and the east. It was one of these major strategic cities, and Paul goes there, and he starts his home church. And 10 years later, around 61 AD, Paul is in prison, probably in Rome, and he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi had heard that Paul was in prison, and so what they did is they wanted to send gifts to him, because to be in prison that day meant you relied on someone being willing to associate themselves with you and give you food or different comfort things. And so they said they sent a gift to Paul, went west from Philippi to Rome. And they gave the gift through a guy named Epaphroditus. Well, Epaphroditus goes to Rome to take this gift to Paul and to spend time with Paul, to be with Paul. There maybe even was an intention that he was supposed to be there long term with Paul. But along the way, this trip puts Epaphroditus at risk. It puts Epaphroditus at risk because now he has to associate with a known criminal in Rome. But it also puts him at risk that he gets incredibly sick. He actually gets gravely ill. He almost dies by going on this trip. He recovers, and now Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi, probably carrying this letter with him. And we see in this what Paul has to say about Epaphroditus, beginning in verse 25. Here's what he has to say about the influence that Epaphroditus has had on his life. Verse 25. "But I think it necessary," Paul says to the Philippians, "to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow." So we see from the beginning that Epaphroditus is a gift to Paul. Epaphroditus matters to Paul. You can see it in the language and the descriptors that Paul uses about Epaphroditus. He calls him a brother. This idea of brother would be someone kind of close with. Imagine someone that you just had this close bond with. Paul says, Epaphroditus is this brother to me. But not only that, kind of going up in scale, so to speak, he says Epaphroditus is a co-worker with him. This word in Greek is the word from which we get the English word synergy. So he's not just saying like we share the same job. He's saying when we're together, like some great things happen. We can accomplish more together than when we're separate. Maybe you have people like that in your life. Maybe you have people like that in your office where it's like you guys get together and something profound happens. You're able to move the ball farther down the field together than you are separate. So he says, yes, he's someone I'm fond of, and yes, we accomplish a lot in this world together, but also he's a fellow soldier with me. Now, he doesn't necessarily mean kind of military type soldier. The idea in Greek is that he is someone with whom I share a struggle. Or to put it another way, we've been through the fire together. Maybe you can think back on your life. You have people in your life who matter deeply to you simply because you together walk through a difficult time. They help to see you through or steer you through a difficult time. Actually, psychologists talk about this. They say that if you go through a challenging time together with someone, you actually have a closer bond with them. When we were living overseas, that was something we found. We'd have people who were there 4 or 5, 6 months, and we had this incredibly close bond, many of which we still have today. And you kind of go, why? Why would 6 months with someone create that bond? It's because we went through this challenging time where everything we understood about ourselves and our identity was stripped away. There's something in us that's connected when we struggle together. And so Paul says, this is someone who I value and like being around. This is someone when we're together, we actually accomplish more. And this is someone that we've been through the fire together with. So this is someone who deeply matters to Paul. You can even see this in how he talks about Epaphroditus' healing. He says healing for Epaphroditus was mercy from God for Epaphroditus. He didn't die. But Paul says it was also mercy to him. It was also mercy to Paul that Paul didn't have to deal with the loss of someone he cared deeply for. Epaphroditus matters deeply to Paul. And there's one more term in there I want to draw your attention to, too, is that he says Epaphroditus is a messenger to him. The word messenger there in the original language is the word from which we get apostle. In fact, one commentator says, he says, when Paul assigns that label to Epaphroditus, he's linking him with the disciples of Jesus and people like Paul. He's putting him in that group of people. Whether or not you believe that or hold to that, the idea is clear, is that Paul sees Epaphroditus as someone valuable in his life. This is someone who matters to him. This is someone who has shaped him. I mean, it's easy to read Paul. It's easy to read biographies of people, even in history, in different ways. And you kind of say, well, oh, Paul, he just kind of like grew up one day and kind of all of a sudden there was Paul in the world and he's doing all these things. And we kind of stand back and like, gosh, I could never do that. And we kind of see these people throughout history as like these solitary giants that somehow figured out life on their own. No, 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 no. Paul was Paul because of people like Epaphroditus. Paul became Paul because he spent his time around people who shaped him into the person that he was. You are you because of the people who have been in your life. You can go all the way back in your story. Maybe you can go a shorter ways back in your story. Probably even as I'm talking, you can think about people in your life, whether a teacher or a parent or a friend or just someone that you were able to spend time with and be around, and you realize, oh yes, I'm different because of that person. That wasn't a neutral event. You just didn't show up here today and it's like, well, I'm here and I don't know how I got here and I'm just here. No, 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 no. God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, used people all throughout your narrative to get you here. You are who you are because of the people that have been in your life. That's what we're seeing here with Paul, is that Paul is saying, this is someone who deeply matters to me. This is someone who has been in a season with him, who he's fond of, who he has synergy with, who has struggled with him, and Epaphroditus matters to Paul. You could almost say it this way, that he's a messenger, that he's an apostle to Paul, that you could almost say that Epaphroditus carries divine purpose to Paul. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever looked back on the history of your life and thought and just wondered and maybe being open to the idea that the people who have been in your life have been divine gifts to you? It's so easy to think, God, where are you working? Why don't I see you? Why don't you deal with this? Blah, blah, blah. And all that stuff, maybe there's some validity to that, but maybe sometimes we just need to turn around and look, because God is there and God is doing something, maybe just in a place and through a person you weren't expecting. You are who you are because of the people that God has put in your life and the people that God will put in your life. They carry a divine purpose to your formation if, as we saw in our definition earlier, if we're open to the work of the Spirit in that process. So Epaphroditus is a gift to Paul. Paul sees him as a gift. He sees his presence with him as carrying this divine purpose in his life. Epaphroditus matters to Paul. But not only Epaphroditus, the Philippians also matter to Paul. And there's this interesting dynamic, as we talked about the context, where the Philippians, who so deeply matter to Paul and Paul matters to them, that they want to help Paul. But they're all the way over there, and getting all of them all the way over to Rome is going to be a bit challenging for a number of reasons. It's part of why they send Epaphroditus as their emissary, as their messenger, as their apostle to Paul. But they still matter deeply to Paul. They can't come to him, but Paul can still act in a certain way that is for them. And that's what we see in the next set of verses here, verse 28. He says in verse 28, "Therefore, I am all the more eager." In other words, because Epaphroditus matters to me, and because you matter to me, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, of coming to Paul. He risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give. So we see that Paul's eager to send Epaphroditus back. Why? Because Epaphroditus was a nuisance? Because Epaphroditus is annoying to Paul? No. Epaphroditus matters to Paul, but there's something in Paul where Paul's just not receiving one way. Paul is also giving. Paul is also saying part of this idea of life with others means, like, I'm on the lookout. I'm on the lookout to find ways to serve and to better your life. And so Paul's joy in this moment is to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians. I mean, you just got to pause and just think about that for a second. Here's Paul in prison. He has nothing and no one around him particularly. Epaphroditus comes. Epaphroditus spends time with him. Epaphroditus is one who Paul has all of these types of relationships with. And he says, okay, you can go back now. I mean, can you imagine the grief? I mean, can you imagine the loneliness? Can you imagine Paul making that decision? I want you here. I want you to spend time here. I wish we could just spend all of this time, but this is a season, and now you need to go back. Which is so interesting. Like, it's so interesting that Paul's joy in that moment is that other people would experience the gift of Epaphroditus. Paul sees the value of Epaphroditus not only in his life, but in the life of other people. Paul's joy is that they would have less anxiety in the sense of the absence that they have with Epaphroditus. Paul's joy is that they would experience the gift of them being back together face to face in relationship. And then Paul gives us kind of like a summary at the end. He kind of gives us a summary of what Epaphroditus has done. He gives us a summary of Epaphroditus' journey from Philippi to Rome and now going back. Some commentators kind of wonder why Paul does this. They kind of wonder, like, maybe there might have been a sense in Philippi, as much as they loved Epaphroditus, as much as he cared for them, that maybe there was a sense they don't see the whole story. Maybe there's a chance that Epaphroditus would go back and people would look at him and go, hold on, you were supposed to be our gift to Paul, and now you're back. Maybe there's a chance that people could see his sickness as failure. Maybe there's a chance that Epaphroditus could get misunderstood. And so Paul kind of gives his summary statement just to reiterate even more how much Epaphroditus means to him and to reiterate even more what God has done in this moment. Epaphroditus gives this incredible summary statement, or Paul gives this incredible summary statement. He says in verse 30 that because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life to make up for the help that you yourselves could not give to me. He says that he risked. It's this idea of a gambler's term, like that they bank everything on the roll of a dice. He says Epaphroditus banked everything. He risked everything to come to Paul. And why? And this is where another translation, I think, helps, is that another translation says it this way, is that he came to complete what was lacking in their service to Paul. Epaphroditus completes or fills up what is lacking in the service of the Philippians to Paul. Which, if you're reading this and you're reading through and you're hearing all this great stuff and everyone's all this like love fest back and forth, I like you and you like me and I like you and you like me, and all of a sudden Paul kind of throws in this little statement. Oh, yeah, there's something lacking, Philippians, in what you're giving to me. Which sounds like a little passive aggressive. It kind of sounds like a little slap in the face for everything that they've done to Paul. But think about it. What was lacking in their gift to Paul? the gift that they sent through Epaphroditus, that Epaphroditus brought to Paul in the prison cell. There was nothing lacking in that gift. This was something they wanted to do. It's something they were eager to do. It's something they tasked Epaphroditus with. It was deeply meaningful to them. There was nothing lacking in the gift to Paul. What was lacking is that the Philippians couldn't physically be there with him. The piece that was lacking for Paul was that they couldn't stand face to face. They couldn't embrace. They couldn't shake hands. They couldn't hug. They couldn't do all those things. And so Epaphroditus comes to Paul as that representation. He comes, and him in that place, Epaphroditus bridges the gap of the absence between the Philippians and Paul. What an amazing summary of the role of Epaphroditus's action here in Paul's life. That Epaphroditus, in doing what he does, bridges the gap of the absence between Paul and the Philippians. Could it be that at times God has put you in people's life to bridge the gap, the absence that they feel? Could it be, maybe you can even think through situations where you feel like, oh, I'm in relationships. God has put me here for a divine purpose to help bridge a gap in this person's life. Maybe God has put people in your life at places and times that deeply needed to bridge a gap. That's happened to me. That's happened to me at different seasons where the gap of relationships with others seemed wide and someone stepped in. What a beautiful summary of Epaphroditus. What a beautiful call to life with others. That our life with each other is a divine gift of reducing that gap, that absence of relationship. So Epaphroditus was a gift to Paul. He carried divine purpose and he risked everything to bridge the gap of absence. Who does that for you? Who does that for you? Who are the people that you seek out to bridge that gap? We're not meant to go alone. We're not meant to be solitary. I speak as an introvert here. We're not meant to just kind of pack away and just do our own thing. We just don't show up one day and it's like, oh my goodness, how did you get here? And you're perfectly formed. No, part of our formation is our life in relationships around us with the people that God has put nearby. Your formation is influenced by the people with whom you spend your time. And what I want for you today, as you leave here in a little while, is I want you to consider who you could seek out. I mean, who are these Epaphroditus around you that you could seek out? Because if you're like me, there have been seasons in life where I'd love to be in a relationship and spend time with other people, and I kind of sit there and go, all right, like, okay, no one's texting God. Come on, where are they going to go? Why is no one reaching out to me? And maybe there are times where you just need to step back, but I wonder if more often than not, we kind of keep ourselves over here and miss out on something that God wants to do in our life because we don't just take a step and say, do you want to grab coffee tomorrow? No agenda, just want to just hear what's going on in your life. Or hey, I've got this thing going on in work, and I from what I understand, you work in a similar industry and you might be able to help. Can I just take out the lunch? Here's something I have found in my life. No one ever refuses a free lunch. No one ever refuses a free coffee. And you have no idea how much that may form you and shape you in all sorts of ways. Back to that story in that summer where I lived in that leadership training group with that guys, we would have speakers fly in twice a week. We would have worship services like this and training sessions. And we'd have people fly in from our mission organization from different parts of the country. I didn't know them. They didn't know me. There were a lot of people there. But as much as I could, I found a way to reach out to them when they got there, or I'd just walk up to them, to the speaker when they got there, and I would just say, hey, can I take you out to lunch tomorrow? And I would just sit there. I had no plan other than to ask about their life. And I learned a ton just asking stories about how they were and how they got, you know, their marriage story, their family story, how they got into ministry. It was incredibly formative, and all it cost me was lunch. I definitely got the better end of that. You have no idea the people that God has around you that could help shape you. It doesn't mean you need to commit to, like, I would like to meet every day for the next 5 years. Yeah, no one's going to say yes to that. I just mean, like, who do you need to seek out in your life? Maybe the formative piece, that piece that's missing, is maybe people. There was a book a number of years ago. I don't think it got very popular, but I found it interesting. It's called Vital Friends, and it's a really simple thesis. The idea is that we need all sorts of people around our lives. We need different types of people in our lives to help shape us and design us. And the researchers, this was done by Gallup Research, they talked about different types of people. They talked about builders, people who invest in your development. They talked about champions, collaborators who have similar interests, companions, connectors. You can read the descriptions up there. Energizers, mind openers. I love that one. People who challenge your way of thinking, and navigators. And whether that's like your thing and you're like, I'm totally agree with that or not, you kind of get the idea that there are different people. There are different types of people around you that could resource and you could be in relationship with. I know there are people I go to, there are navigators in my life. I don't call them that. I don't have them listed in my phone under navigator. But we have an amazing relationship. I also have people in my life, it's like, if I need a boost, I know who to go to. Not that I've worked this out perfectly, but if you just start to see that God has put people around you as gifts, and they're love, if they're for you, they'd love to be around you. They'd love to spend time with you. Because the gift that they're giving you, you're giving it right back to them by your influence in their life. So whether you hold to that or not, I want you to think about who could you seek out. Maybe there's someone in your office. Maybe there's someone in our church community, both at this campus or Foster City campus. Maybe there's people in your family. Maybe there's someone you just need to ask out to coffee this week. And you don't know where the conversation will go. But if you stay open and listen, God might be doing things in you and speaking to you in ways that you didn't expect. Maybe you need to join a group. We've been talking about small groups, community groups for a while, the last 6-8 weeks now. We have groups for people in certain stages of life. We have people for example, empty nesters, or for people young married, or we have kind of mixed groups. We have groups for men only. We have groups for women only. We have all sorts of groups. Maybe part of it is just taking a chance and joining a group. Maybe for you, seeking out your Epaphroditus starts with you thinking through your life, who has been that person in the past, and reaching out and saying thank you to them. Maybe it's just taking stock and realizing, oh, this person has been meaningful to my growth. I just want to send them a note and say thank you. And maybe that will kind of spur you on to pursue the next relationship. There are people that God has put around you, and he's done it to form you and to grow you. That through the Holy Spirit, he speaks through the people around you. I think if you do that, if you're willing to take that challenge, if you're willing to seek out an Epaphroditus in your life, I think you'll better see the work of God and what he's doing and how he's shaping you and moving you forward in this world. The amazing thing about this is it's not just my idea. It's not just Paul's idea. He just didn't make up this idea of value in Epaphroditus. The idea of being of life with others is a God idea. I mean, this is at the core of the God story, is that God himself comes and lives and dwells among people. This is what we see in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That we've seen glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." In other words, when God wanted to change the world, he went toward it, not away from it. That it was God with people. It was God with life with others that brought change to them. That the idea of moving towards others, that the idea of life in community, that the idea of life with others shapes us and forms us is a God idea and is at the heart of the God story for you. That you were far from God. That you were separate from God. And God moved toward you in the person of Jesus. That Jesus dealt with sin, your sin, the very thing that separated you from the Father. That he dealt with that by moving toward you, by dying on a cross, and by offering up to you mercy and a gift of life. I mean, I didn't even think of some of the parallels with Epaphroditus and Jesus. I mean, there's some interesting little parallels there that Epaphroditus takes a risk and almost dies trying to reach Paul. Well, Jesus did die to reach you. I think of Epaphroditus and how his healing was mercy to Paul because he didn't die And because Jesus did die, mercy is available to you. I think of Epaphroditus bridging the gap of the absence of Paul in the Philippians, and what God has done through Jesus for you is he's bridges the gap between him and you. That's what Jesus did for you. He bridged the gap of your absence with God and now has invited you into a loving relationship with the Heavenly Father, with your Heavenly Father. It's easy to keep that at a distance. It's easy to think about that as theology. It's easy to keep it out there as an idea. And it's so hard at times to realize, hold on, this is a God who has moved toward us, who lived among us, and now through the power of the Spirit dwells among us and in you. But he's moved toward you and bridged the gap that you now have access to the loving embrace of your Heavenly Father. We're taking communion today as we do at the first of each month, and we join with a history of people who have done this. And they do it, we do it with them to honor this, to think on this, to realize this is not something out there, this is God moving toward us. And so we have bread and we have juice to represent the body of Christ who died for you and his blood poured out for you. It's one of these things that we do to remember and to celebrate life together with him. I don't know what your story is that you've brought in here. Maybe you deeply need this today. Maybe you deeply need someone to remind you that the gap you feel and you feel in this distance with God that has been bridged in the person of Jesus. He is, as we sang earlier, madly in love with you. That he's here, as we sang earlier. He has bridged this gap, and your invitation this morning, my invitation this morning, is to move toward the embrace of our loving Heavenly Father. It's a beautiful story that Jesus tells that has been told through the years, and you probably have heard it yourself, of a son who's at a distance, and he decides to go back. And as he goes back, he doesn't even get all the way there before the Father runs toward him. Today, I want you to feel that embrace. That your change, that your life is found with God in relationship with him. So I'm going to pray for us in a moment, and as we do, come down here, take the bread, dip it in the cup, and then come around to the sides, and you can catch your seat back that way. But I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and then again, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is for you. If you're not, maybe today could be the start of that for you. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for you moving toward us, for your loving embrace for us. Thank you for the ways that you've loved us through people that you've brought in our lives, people maybe we've been grateful for, people maybe we've forgotten or ignored. But you desire our growth and our transformation. You've brought people to help us in that. And thank you for the gift of Jesus, life with him, this act of life with others that no one else has ever done or could ever do for us. Thank you for that invitation available to each of us here today. Would we be people who are willing to embrace you, our Heavenly Father, running toward us? Would we be willing to celebrate that relationship, that life with others, and would we be spurred to live that life out in the world that you've called us to live? Thank you for the gift of Jesus and this open invitation to leave aside a life separate from you and to be restored and united together with our Heavenly Father. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When you're ready, church, come down.